Well, I think we'll take one more session on the book of Romans. The last sentence has a lot of implications in it for us. Remember, once again, we're not just trying to be religious people. This is not a cultic thing that everybody has to learn the rules. Not it at all. The Bible's not a book of rules. That's a misunderstanding of what it's all about. It's an attempt to help us understand what we are, what is the nature of our person, so that we can better handle what we are or who we are. I didn't make the race, the human race. I might have changed some things. I might have made some modifications. And the race was made, the people were made the way they are. Now, my task is not to reshape what people are, but to define what they are, see, so that we can handle it. Now, for example, I'll give you a good analogy of this. We have a unit called an automobile. It's been around for quite a while. And we get pretty accustomed to moving about in automobiles, but we have to understand a little bit about the nature of an automobile before we can really successfully function with it. Cars are not cheap anymore. Now, it costs you for an automobile today what you could have bought a whole house for 15, 20 years ago. They're expensive, so you can't mess them up. You know, you can't treat them carelessly, because it's just too costly. So you try to take care of it. Now, in order to take care of it, you've got to know what the nature of an automobile is. Now, the most essential element of an automobile is an engine, something to propel it down the street with. That engine has certain properties to it, certain functions. For the most part, we have what we call combustion engines. That means that you got a big chunk of iron there with fire in it. And that little spark releases energy, which pushes the piston up and down. The piston pushes the crankshaft around. The crankshaft pushes the flywheel, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But there's a certain thing there that you've got to keep in mind. Now, if you don't take care of that engine, you're going to be on foot, or you're going to push it. Now, what happens to the body is secondary. If you want to maintain the value, you've got to take care of the body, too, but that's a secondary thing. You can't let the engine go. You just can't do it. You can't ignore the gas station, for example. You can't ignore the gas gauge. When my fuel gets low, there's a little light that goes on and a little tank, a little fuel pump. So in case you don't speak English, you can know what it is. And it flashes on. And it's telling you the fuel's a little low. A little ways later, it flashes on again. And pretty soon, it just comes on and stays on. And you're driving down the road and you get that light blaring at you, and so you better get gasoline. You can't ignore that. Now, take that analogy with the human being. The most essential nature of human beings is spirit. The body is a secondary thing. You got to have it. It has something to carry your spirit around in, I guess. And yet, there are a lot of ways you can abuse the body and still remain a functioning human being, but you're going to have trouble. If you don't take care of your engine, you're going to have trouble. If you run into a curb at any rate over 2 miles an hour, you're going to throw the wheels out of alignment. And you're going to wear your tires out. It's inexorable. There's no way you can ignore that stuff. All right, now the spirit has got to be taken care of. The body you can do a lot of things with, and you're the body of an automobile. You can let it go, and it can get bended and banged up and rusted and all that. It'll still keep going for quite a while. You can batter your body quite a bit and still keep alive. We have a lot of course, in American society, we're just hyper-concerned about things. All everybody's worried about carcinogens and that's cancer-producing stuff. And I suppose there are carcinogens in everything we do and everything we take into our bodies and so forth. But generally speaking, we can get too fussy about those things and just make our lives miserable. What I'm getting at really is there's an awful lot of attention paid to taking care of our bodies. But is there a comparable amount of attention paid to taking care of the spirit? That's the thing we have to look at. The nature of the human person is spirit. Now, that does not mean we have to be religious to take care of the spirit. It merely means that we have to get exposure to God or to matters of the spirit, like coming to a meeting like this. See? This is sort of like a gas station. You get tanked up. You come and we talk about things of God. It isn't that you're getting such a grand education here. We say a few things to you that might be helpful. Well, Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered together, I'm in your midst. And so the thing we look at is that the Lord sees a group of people like this together, concerned about their spirit, and he helps us. His spirit is here with us. This is not a visionary thing. It's just as the atmosphere, the air we breathe permeates us, the Spirit of God can be present with us in this meeting. It's not a difficult thing to grasp. You've been in lots of different kinds of gatherings where there is some kind of spirit involved there. If you're a football game, for example, everybody's in the spirit of the ball game and so forth. And we have things in our society that where we can get together and sort of sense the spirit of excitement or camaraderie or unity or whatever it is. Well, by the same token and in a deeper sense, when we come together in the name of Christ, his spirit is with us. And he does something to minister to us here. The Spirit of Christ comes through. It's a good moment. So I've had thousands of meetings like that. And I can say that invariably, in all of them, it's the same thing. It's a nice spirit there. It's a quiet spirit. And it's good. It's a good feeling. It's because we're talking about Christ. If I were talking about politics, I do occasionally get into that, but if I were to be talking about politics or something, it wouldn't be the same. But a meeting like this, it's just a nice, quiet spirit. And one of the things is, I'm not trying to sell you anything, see? I'm not trying to push my deal. I'm not trying to push my organization or myself or anything else, my system. All I'm trying to do is help you understand what the Bible is saying. Now, the reason I say that to you is you can come here, and even if there'd be a lot of things I might say that you wouldn't understand or wouldn't grasp right away, it's hard to pick things up, or at the first time you hear it, or the second or third, sometimes these concepts are not easy to grasp. But it doesn't really matter a whole lot how quickly you grasp it, because somehow the Spirit of God touches our spirits in ways that go beyond our mental understanding. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about wisdom. Everything I've said leads up to this. The last sentence in this book, in this letter that Paul wrote to the people at Rome, is, to the only wise God is the glory through Jesus Christ forever. It's important, first of all, just to say to you that in most translations it says, to the only wise God be glory forever. it isn't not a correct translation, because the Greek structure, you see, if it was going to be that way, you'd have to have a subjunctive verb form, and you don't have a subjunctive, you have an indicative verb form. So it isn't as that sort of thing, to God be the glory, to God is the glory forever. Glory is not an easy word to understand. But if we're going to understand the nature of the world around us, the nature of life, or the nature of God, we have to understand what we're dealing with. Now, I've said to you at quite a little length here tonight that the essence of the human person is spirit. But you see, the essence of God is spirit. We're of the same piece. The substance that is of God is also our substance. Although, you know, I'm careful to say we are not little gods running around. I don't see any around me much. We have the nature of gods. That is, we have the tremendous capacity to interact with life on a pretty high level. I've talked to you sometimes about the matter of the difference between a human and a dog. And I said, for example, if you see a bunch of dogs hanging around a street corner somewhere, it's not very likely that they're discussing the nature of canines, or they're discussing whether God, there is a God or not. What they're sort of all cooking up is what roll of garbage cans to raid. But they're not involved in any great discussions. You know, they're not having a school. I mean, there's such a vast difference between what we comprehend of life and what life is and what a dog sees life to be. See, we're very like God. We're just a cut under that. In fact, the Bible says that. Psalm 8 says that we were made a little lower than God. Just a little bit. I mean, he has these qualities in infinite perfection. We just have them in limited degree. But what a great thing that we can talk here tonight about things that pertain to the universe, to eternity, to infinity. And we're perfectly at home with those ideas. Now, you sit down with Rover and try to talk to him about eternity, and you're going to have a little hard time getting through to him. All he wants is a dog biscuit. So we're at home with those kind of things. Now, you see, we're like a receiving set. A radio has a circuitry in it that allows it to receive signals from the atmosphere, from the ether waves around it. And the energy, you see, comes in frequencies. Now, frequency has to do with the length of the waves. If you were to draw energy out as a series of waves, the distance from the peak of one wave to the other has to do with a frequency. And one station, you tune in another frequency, you get another one. It's a really marvelous process. Now, we are built like a receiving set to receive signals from God. And that's why we can think intelligently about these matters. Because you see, God, he's communicating in a silent way, but he's communicating his spirit to us. And the fact that we can think about God pretty well assures us that God is out there. Else, how would we know anything about God? How would we even think about God? How would our brain ever even comprehend God unless he was up there sending the signals back? Now, one of the ways we know about what's going on out in outer space is by bouncing radio waves off of the sidereal bodies of the universe that give us the clue that they're out there. But it's not such a mysterious thing after all. We are extensions of God down here on the earth. And the nature of God is spirit, and the nature of us is spirit. All right, now that leads up to this point. When it says God is the glory, The word glory is another one of those ambiguous English words. The old folk used to have an expression, glory be, you know. And that's kind of an empty, vacuous expression. But we talk about other kinds of things, the glory of the flag, you know, and we say this is a glorious day, and we go to the school of football games and so forth, and everybody's out there for the glory of old Podunk High, or whatever the name of the institution is, and they're yelling and cheering and jumping up and down, and all it's all very glorious, and the bands are playing, and the colors are waving, and everybody's ebullient and so forth. That's a kind of glory that we humans are used to. When you talk about glory to God, we're not just waving a flag and saying, rah, rah, Jesus. You know, that's a kind of glory a lot of times religious people get involved in. That's kind of Tinseltown stuff. Seems like the more noise you make, the more you're feeling the glory of the situation. And they try to duplicate that in church sometimes. They think the noisier you are, the more glory you're expressing and so forth. But that's really kind of a cheap shot as far as God is concerned. Because glory, as far as God is concerned, as far as this Greek word is concerned, means substance. The Hebrew word behind it has the actual meaning of weight. The reason we can use the word glory with God is because we're talking about substance. And but I think the nearest analogy is the analogy being real gold and gold plate or something like that. If you got something that's solid gold, it's going to weigh a lot more than something gold plated. Gold is more glorious than pewter, are more glorious than gold plate, and it has more substance in it. Weight. Now we use an expression, and a lot of times the young people are a lot more direct than the older people, and they've picked up, and I think done a pretty good job of defining things with certain terminologies. Some of them are a little raunchy, but some of the terms are pretty good. One of the terms that has come up has been the word heavy. We never used it that way in past generations, but now, you know, somebody says, gee, that's heavy. And that's not a bad expression, because what they're saying is, whatever this thing is we're saying is heavy, it has some substance in it. There's something to that. I think it's a very good expression. I like the expression right on. I think it's a pretty good expression. It's overworked and all that. And I think young people in a way that was not true in when I was young, that was a long time ago, have been more deeply concerned about the nitty-gritty. In fact, I mean, I know they go off on their squirrely trips, you know, and everything, but generally speaking, there's been a lot more concern for reality, and that's why they get involved in all these movements, these causes, you see. But this word heavy is a pretty good word in the sense that we're talking about something that has substance to it, worth getting your teeth into, so to speak. Now, God has substance, and that's why it represents the greatest glory of the universe. It's not just tinsel and gold plate. But all that there is in the universe is in God. He's behind it all. You can be confident in it. That's worth something to us. But what I'm really saying is, you believe in Christ because he is, not because he conforms to what you think he's ought to be. In an automobile, you believe in it because it is. Now, sometimes when people become Christians, they have more trouble than before because, you know, they have family problems. People get crossways with each other, and there's a lot of things that are maybe a little... well, for one thing, life is not quite as much of a a fun trip, in as much as you get a conscience that starts giving you a little trouble. Before you become a Christian, before you become Christ, you may just be free to just go out and do anything you want. But after you become a Christian, you may face reality a little differently. Now you'll be, in the long run, better off. And your life will have substance in it, but it may not be on the surface quite as smooth a ride. I'm going to tell this little thing because I think it really illustrates this point about the fact that becoming a Christian is not just going for the goodies, you see what I mean? It's getting hold of what is real so that down the road your life is better. And you're more in tune with what is, and you're not living in a pink bubble world. But a young fellow that I've had a lot to do with his raising, not my own son, but the issue of automobiles came up. He turned 16. This was a few years ago. And so, we were trying to give him some good, solid understanding about the problem of driving an automobile. And one of the big things, one of the chief words we try to get across is responsibility. Now, so he has the family sedan out there, and he would like to just go tooling around like everybody else. But I said, I want you to understand something, that your mother's name is on that driver's license, and if you should have an accident, you could wipe her out. Just think about that. It's just not you. They just take everything she's got. And a few things like that. So later, he was very distressed because he couldn't get away from those ideas, and he wished that he could be like his friends that could just go out and have a lot of fun and not have to think about those things. But he said, now every time I drive along, and I have to stop, that be coming to me, and I have got to stop and think about it, and I don't like that. So that's why it's not always great to issue a driver's license at 16, because maybe you don't like to think about those things. You see, but the point is now, his friends would get into all kinds of trouble, potentially. One of his very close friends is just in all kinds of trouble now, and his parents and everything else because of that problem. And to him, it was just everything in life was a great ball, and he's just running around, tooling about, when all of a sudden he had an accident, and now the piper's got to be paid. Whereas this other young man, it was tough to have to think about life on a responsible level. It would be a lot better if he could just drive free like the wind, But it was, in the long run, his life is going to be a lot better for him. And his buddies, some of them are already in pretty deep trouble. Now, when we offer Christ, we offer the knowledge of Christ not as something that here's a good deal for you, but as something that really represents the nature of the universe. And when we speak of Christ and God, we're really speaking of the same person. Christ is sort of the earthly understanding of God. When we say that God is the essence of the universe, and he is a spirit being, and when we say that the nature of ourselves is spirit, now we're saying to you, believe in Christ because that is the essence of life, not believe in Christ because he'll do all these nice things for you. That's why I don't give any guarantees. You come to Christ because he is, period. Now, the fact that he also is able to do things to help us through this life is a bonus. That's a nice side effect, if you will, but not the reason to come to him. You don't even come to him on the basis of rewards and penalties. You hear somebody who says, I've heard this quite often, well, I can never believe in a God who allows this to happen or that to happen. And once again, I have to say, you don't believe in God because it conforms to what you think he ought to be. You believe in him because he is. If the essence of life and the universe is spirit, and if God wants to teach us that, the best way for him to teach us not to rely on this world is to let us feel the effects of relying on this world. There is more to the universe that is unseen than there is that is seen. You look out at the trees and the mountains and all of these things, and you think what a beautiful world it is, what a wonderful world maybe. If you live in this place, it's a very nice place to live. But that is a very, very crude outward manifestation of the real thing. Now, far more wonderful than that, and the word wonderful is too weak here, far more remarkable than that, is when I exercise certain vocal apparatus, sounds come across the room to your ears, and you can understand what I'm saying. Isn't that remarkable? I just make a few sounds with this vocal apparatus, and your brain picks up these signals and makes out of them an intelligible sentence. Even more than that, all around you in this room, there are radio waves, there are ether waves, and there are sounds that we're not hearing because we haven't tuned in. If we bring a radio set into the room and tune in on a certain frequency, we get a particular sound. We get to pick up the music that's in the room. You know how many different kinds of music are going on in this room right now? The room is filled with music. And we could bring 10 radios in here and tune to 10 different stations and just make a great confusion out of this place. But you see, the ear and the mind sorts out all this stuff. And yet you can't see any of that. You know, the era of wireless, you see, and bouncing radio waves off satellites and all this stuff. See how much of this world is invisible. Now, is it so difficult to think that the most important part of us is invisible, the spirit? Now, God would like to pull us into that spirit world. And he's saying, don't be too concerned about the crude outward things. What's important is what's inside. Now, you look at the evils of the world. You look at the tragedies that happen, and we say, well, that's a tragic thing that has taken place. But in God's view, each individual has to face that and extract from it the truth that you can't depend on those things for reality. If you look at evil in the world as a mass thing, you see, the whole amount of evil, you get pretty upset. But if you stop and take the individual involved in the evil, I mean, the tragedies, the problems, and you say, how is that individual handling it? The individual is going to handle it one of two ways. He's either going to say, well, I can see that the earth, the world around me is not going to do much for me. I'd better put my focus on things of the spirit. That's more important. A person gets a job and they think they've got security in the job and all of a sudden they lose it. Well, it ought to teach them that there's nothing secure around them except God. Or you get sick, you see. You have problems, sicknesses. I've been through that. And you get sicknesses that might be death-threatening, which I've been through too. And one thing is certain, you don't put a whole lot of stock in this world, in health, in your physical health, because you're going to lose it in a minute. And we're so vulnerable today and the mechanical devices we have and the speeds we travel and all that sort of thing, that life's pretty vulnerable. And in one minute you can be all together, and the next minute something happens, one has an accident or something, and the whole thing spins around and life is all changed. And you wake up in the morning and it's a day like all days, and you greet the sunshine or the clouds or whatever it is, and you go out and something in that day happens that spins your life around. It takes place all the time. God is saying to you, not the world is overcome with evil that I can't handle. He's saying to you, don't put any stock in this world. Get your mind on the Spirit instead. That's where it's at. I'm saying to you that the most important thing to look at is the Spirit and not the flesh, not the body, not the outer shell. Now let's go back to the automobile. So the young fellow is going to buy his first automobile, and he goes down to Honest John's used car lot, and he sees this automobile with his candy apple red, and it's just really everything is just cherry, as they say, in bygone days anyway. And so here is this unit, and it's just shiny and bright, nice upholstery and all that in it. And he really wants that automobile. So the salesman lets him take it out of his really confident in himself. He takes it out, and the thing clunks down the road. He got all kinds of problems with it. But he comes back into the car lot, and he's going to buy it anyway, because he's just taken in by that color and by the body of the car. But he just can't even hear the rattles and the knocks and all the rest of it, because he's blinded by this candy apple finish. See, this is the problem in much of society today, is that people are so focused on the exterior, the externals, that they neglect the inner spirit. That's a side issue to them. And they go occasionally where they can get a little teaching about it. But for the most part, people just sort of ignore, treat that part of it very shabbily. But all the goodies of the world around them get the attention. And what I'm saying to you is that's why people don't understand the problem of evil in the world. They think God ought to make everything nice for everybody. And he's not much of a God if he doesn't make everything nice. It wouldn't matter what he did to this world to make it nice. It wouldn't be nice enough for something. They'd never be satisfied. You ever try to satisfy people around you? Doesn't matter what you do, they're still not satisfied. God would be in a great pickle if he tried to just go around making life nice for everybody, and they would never learn about reality. But it's a tremendous thing to have the resources in the Spirit to be able to cope with these problems that come up and handle them. Well, I'm going to stop. Father, we thank you for this moment together. We pray you will help us to understand life. You will do with this world, this universe, with ourselves, what you think best. In Christ's name, amen.